So this week, we start a new series that we're calling That's Uncomfortable. Sounds a lot of fun, right? Sounds like this is going to be great. In this series, we're going to be taking a look at some of the biblical texts that I personally just haven't been too excited about preaching. These are words of Scripture, and we know that 2 Timothy tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that God's followers, his people, his church, his body would be completely equipped for the great and good things that he has called us to do. But that doesn't mean that every text is going to be comfortable. Many of them are uncomfortable, and as your pastor, I just haven't been very excited about hitting some of those texts. That said, they are truth. They are God's word. They are in the Bible, and as such, need to be proclaimed. And so our first sermon in this series will be titled The Cost of Discipleship. And we'll be looking at the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. In this text, the ministry of Jesus is in full swing. The Pharisees are setting traps, trying to get this upstart troublemaker out of their hair, and yet crowds are following the transient teacher. Our text today speaks to the difficulties and the dedication that Jesus asks of his disciples. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. If you don't have your Bible with you, but prefer that tangible feel of the text in your hands, there should be a Bible on the back of the pew in front of you. However, for convenience, the words will be on the screens beside me. I know we have done some standing this morning, but for just a brief time here, I invite you to stand for the reading of the word, if you are able. Luke chapter 9, 23 to 25. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word is truth. God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would perform the miracle that feeds our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these are not easy words for us to wrestle through. What does it mean to pick up a cross and follow Jesus? What does that look like for us? Darrell L. Bach, in his commentary on Luke, says this about this verse. He says, "Jesus' main point is that successful discipleship requires Jesus to be a priority in life. Jesus must be first. And we must be ready to identify with him in his suffering. That may mean isolation, being ostracized. Discipleship is a tough road to walk. To trust him is to embrace him as the answer to the journey of salvation, including the rough patches that come with discipleship." And as I wrestled with that verse and the thoughts of Bach, I thought about a story I heard at Exponential down in Florida this past March. Through videos, we were told the story of Evan Mawarire. They told his story through these two videos, and I'm just going to summarize the first one for you here. Evan was called to pastor a church in Zimbabwe. It was a small church. He wasn't famous, he wasn't known, but he was passionate about his people. The government had been in place for 37 years and was tyrannical. Inflation was at record highs. Things were not good. The people were oppressed and struggling. And one evening, while he was mourning the situation in Zimbabwe, he decided to record a video. In it, he called the people of his country to care. He called them to mission. He called them to take a stand, not one of violence, but to care about the place that they lived and to stand up for themselves. It was a passionate speech, and he recorded it in his office. Without much thought, he posted it to Facebook. The next morning, he was viral. It was a scary time. The police began searching for him to arrest him. His family needed protection. They went to find his kids at their school. But Yvonne did not stop speaking for his people. It all culminated when Yvonne asked the people of Zimbabwe to stay home and not go to work for a whole day out of protest. And they did. The entire country came to a standstill. And the government would take no more. They arrested him. He was in prison and about to be sentenced. But he didn't make the journey to stand before the judge because there were so many protesters at the courts. In fact, people began flooding all of the courts in the city so that Evan couldn't be disappeared. He couldn't be taken away. Eventually, he was released from prison and told to go home. A friend learned that he would be rearrested and tried the next day once the crowds had dispersed. And so he and his family escaped that night and eventually found their way to the United States. That's the first part of his story. I'd like you to hear the second part from the man himself.
I would have liked for the story to end with our escaping Zimbabwe and arriving in safety in the United States. My daughter was born when we arrived here, but a month after she was born, I felt the Lord say to me, you need to go back. You're not done. So I made the decision to go back to Zimbabwe. My family stayed here. They didn't come with me. I was not going to put them through that. I landed in Zimbabwe on the 1st of February 2017, and immediately on my arrival, I was arrested. In fact, the security agents took me off the flight. I was handcuffed, and they took my bags with me. I was strip searched at the airport, completely naked and searched, and then I was interrogated, and this time I was processed very quickly by the police. And I was sent to Chikurubi Maximum Security Prison, where I was held there for almost 3 months. I was in so much despair because I felt I had either heard God wrong or I felt that he had let me down. I was very angry, either way, at him or at myself. And the prison guard leads me into this cell, and it's the open courtyard part of it, and he leads me in and he says, okay, this is where you're going to be. You're going to have to figure out which area you're going to sleep in. These four guys approach me, and in my mind I'm thinking, that's it. This is where I get beaten. And I mean, when they approached me, they were very decisive in their walk. So I lean against the wall and I'm ready for a fight in terms of whatever was gonna happen, I was gonna fight back. And the guy says, no, we have been expecting you. And I said, really? And he says, yeah, my friends and I here, we are Christian. And when we heard you had come back, because we knew about you even before you left Zimbabwe, we knew what you were doing. But when we heard you came back, my friends and I were praying that you would be brought to this very cell. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And he says, we wanted to make sure that you were well looked after because you've been doing this work fighting for our families. And so our job is to make sure that for as long as you are going to be in this prison, you are well looked after and that you are stronger when you leave and when you came in.
Man, I just broke down and cried. I couldn't believe it. God, whom I was so angry at, was right there and then showing me that I will watch over you even in the depths of the worst place that you can imagine. Those four men became my pastors. You know, these are guys who were self-confessed criminals. They told me everything they did. But they looked after me. Every time I came back from torture sessions, those four guys picked me up and they encouraged me. Every time I came back from solitary confinement, those four guys ministered to me, prayed with me, and they would get me in front of the other prisoners and they'd say, hey, dude, you gotta preach. You're not gonna be in this prison for long. So we need you to minister to these guys. We had some of the most amazing worship sessions. I'll never forget it. We sang the one night. Our cell is about 50 men in a small cell. We slept regimented and we worshiped the whole night. The prison guards came to shut us down and we kept singing. And then the next cell picked up the song we were singing. And then the next cell picked up until the whole place was singing. It was like a dream. It's unbelievable. But God showed me that he's true to his word. And that when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, it's not a concept. It's reality. The day my bail came and I had to leave that prison after 3 months, I was heartbroken. We had formed a community with these men that was amazing. We had prayed through stuff. We had exchanged stories. We had talked about the goodness of God. We had talked about hope. We talked about serving sentences and finishing them and looking forward to God making something out of our lives and taking from the ashes and building beautiful things. I don't know where many of them have gone, but I know for a fact that many of them have gone on to make something of themselves and to impact their own families and other people, as well. I left that prison, I was out on bail, and I would go on to be arrested 8 more times after that. I ended up with 4 treason charges after that, amounting to 80 years in prison. And yet it was the most purposeful, most productive time of this journey. We'd get beaten every time we got arrested, but it was part of the work. It was part of the process. It made me realize that for everything that we want to see happen, there's a price to be paid. And it's not money, it's not possessions, but itself. What will you give yourself for? Who will you decide to serve with your life? Because until we're prepared to lose our lives, we're never gonna see the gain or the benefit of lives won, of lives restored.
When we read the words of our Savior and they say, pick up your cross and follow me, it is unlikely that we are being called to being beaten, tortured, so that a country, so that prisoners might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might be, but it's unlikely. So I don't know what picking up your cross means for you. I don't know what God is calling to you, but I know that it's not going to be comfortable. Being a disciple is not comfortable. It's hard. It's a tough journey. It requires sacrifice. There's also plenty of evidence that it's going to be amazing. Amazingly hard, but also an amazing blessing, an opportunity to see the Lord at work. Picking up the cross is joining Jesus in the work that he has called us to. It's putting him first in our life. It's setting aside our other desires, our other hopes. It's distancing ourselves from the demands of the world and putting ourselves in a place where we admit that God's call, God's mission, being a disciple, is more important than what the world says is important. And that's not easy to do, right? We have hopes, we have dreams, we have things that sometimes the idea, the cost of being a disciple get in the way of. And so it's easier to shelf the disciple stuff, right? Easier to shelf the direction of God because that's uncomfortable and we have dreams, man. We have hopes. We have a future that we have crafted for ourselves and we aren't ready to let go of. Because ultimately, that's what being a disciple is, right? Being a disciple is putting Jesus first. Letting go of what we may want, desire, hope for, and putting Jesus first. And who knows where that road's going? Who knows what that looks like? God had his people, his prophets in particular, do some pretty crazy stuff. He had his people do some really strange things. Just go read the stories of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Read about laying on your side for a year only to roll to the other side for another year. Read about cooking your food over a fire made of feces. Like, this isn't fun. This isn't cool. And we don't really want anything to do with that. I'd be very surprised if the crazy antics of the Old Testament prophets is what God is calling you to. But that doesn't mean that there aren't other difficult things. Conversations with people we may not want to have. Maybe it's going to seminary. Maybe it's moving to be part of a church plant. Maybe it's giving more than we're comfortable with so that ministries can be supported. Maybe it's giving up hobbies to be involved with the family of God. Maybe it's fill in the blank. I don't know how God is moving in your life. I don't know the call that he is putting on your heart, but I know that he is calling you to pick up your cross. I know that God is calling you to discipleship. What will people think, we wonder? What will I think? We don't have any true guarantees of what our discipleship journey will look like, do we? If I don't have a detailed plan of what picking up my cross and being a disciple looks like, then I'm very much less inclined to think about doing that. Because goodness, like, for real? That's jumping off a cliff and having no idea what's at the bottom, just trusting that God is going to catch you. It's scary to pick up our cross. It's scary to embrace the hard journey of the disciple. And yet I think of the fishermen who became disciples, who became the bearers of the message that would save the world. Again, I remember the story of Ivan. It's hard for me to fathom this man, the beatings, the torture he endured, and yet the joy on his face as he talks about that time in the prison with those men. As we continue in this series, we'll be working through uncomfortable topics like time and prayer and tithing. What are we spending our time on? What does our prayer life look like? How do we understand giving? God is going to stretch us. He's going to push us. He's going to take us to places that aren't comfortable, not because he likes to see us squirm, but because his plans are bigger than ours. His love for his people, his love for the lost, reaches to places that we can't even comprehend. This is proven to us through the sending of Jesus. This is proven to us by a Savior who carried a cross that we couldn't hope to handle. This was proven by the nails that went through his hands and his feet. This was proven by how all the sin, all the failures, all the pain that we have ever caused was put upon him. All the ways that we have let God down, all the ways that we have shelved his callings, all the ways that we have ignored the difficult journeys, all the ways that we have prioritized what we want and what makes us comfortable over what God has called us to. The entire list of our failures was put on Christ, and there on the cross, he suffered the penalty of sin, and he died for us. But he did not stay dead, for 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And when we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we rest in the faith that he has given us, we are saved. Through faith, we live in the fruits of forgiveness. Through faith, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Through faith, we are brought into the family of God. All of this through faith, none of it through works. All because Christ, in his submission to the will of the Father, picked up his cross. Church, we do not have the ability to save ourselves or anyone else, but we are called to pick up our crosses. We are called to follow God into the uncomfortable. And we have no idea the ways that God will use our faithfulness to bless the lives of others. After that second video played, Ivan Muwawarire walked onto the stage to address the exponential crowd. After the ovation he received, he began to preach, and a part of his message continued the story of his time in Zimbabwe. You see, these four men, these men who were confessed terrible people, admitted that they belonged in the prison they would spend the rest of their lives in. These four men who protected him, prayed with him, rejoiced in the Lord with him, he wanted to know how they had gone from being hardened criminals to Christians. In a secular prison in a country that didn't celebrate, but in fact resisted Christianity, how had this taken place? When he asked them, they told him of an older individual who had come to the prison and given out Bibles. If you took a Bible, this person would spend time reading it with you and teaching you. When Ivan tried to get a name, they had none. Just that this person came with Bibles and spent time with these horrible convicts, these horrible men, teaching them the Word of God and giving the Bibles to them. Over time, they came to faith. Over time, they matured. Over time, they were discipled. Ivan was not satisfied with this vague conclusion, and so he told us of how he continued the search for this mysterious individual who was handing out Bibles in the prison. He had to be careful because what this person was doing was not exactly legal. They could get in trouble by the government of Zimbabwe had they been given too much attention. However, after a long search, he finally found them. And the truth of the situation broke him anew. You see, he'd been a youth leader at a church in his younger years. This was not the church that he was pastoring at the beginning of the story, but a church he had been the youth leader at in his 20s. Busy with the kids, life, and his ministry, he hadn't paid much attention to the old lady who went to his church and collected old Bibles. He admitted that she had always been someone he hadn't really given much attention to, other than to think that she was kind of weird. She would stop him and tell him what a wonderful job he was doing with the youth, which was somewhat annoying to him. He didn't really know her, but was nice, and thanked her, but then moved on his thoughts on other more important to him. Come to find out all those years later that the old woman that he had overlooked, had thought strange or at least odd, was the woman who would disciple the hardened criminals that would serve as his elders during the hardest and darkest time of his life. He had overlooked her as an individual and didn't even know of her ministry, but God used her to bless him in ways that he could not have ever imagined. Church, I don't know what your path of discipleship is going to look like. I don't know how God is going to use you, but I know that he has called you to the life of a disciple. He has called you to pick up your cross and follow him. He has called you to jump off the cliff and trust that he will catch you. I don't know how God will use your life, your journey. Only he does. Only he can see how the ways we answer his call will intertwine and bless our lives and the lives of other believers. But we are called, church. As we close, I encourage you to sit in the question Yvonne asks at the end of the video. Who will you decide to serve life? We all serve somebody. For some, it's ourselves. For some, it's our culture. For some, it's our worldly appetites. For some, it's money. For some, it's the future and fame. These are just a few of the things that we seek after, a few things that we pursue. But church, what will you serve? To whom and to what will you be a disciple? Who will you decide to serve your life? What a fantastic, gracious, merciful, loving God we serve.